And we're going to turn to, in our Bibles, to James, the letter written by the Apostle James. And almost at the end of our reflection through this letter, we're in James 5. Just a reminder, I've got the slide up, the journey home. When James begins his letter, he, in chapter 1, verse 1, he addresses his letter to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. James is not writing necessarily to people close to him, but to people scattered throughout the known world, people who are struggling with their sense of where their home is and with that desire that they should go home. Home for them was Jerusalem, but many of them would never see Jerusalem again. And the letter of James encourages them wherever they are, wherever they work and have their families, wherever they live, then to make that their home. And his encouragement is, make that your home and serve God where you are. And there's lots of practical and encouraging and challenging advice that James gives to believers. And we might identify with that just in that sense of, well, we live here in Evesham and it's a great place, but home somewhere else. If only I could be somewhere else. And we may think of that geographically. Evesham is where we live, but we'd rather be somewhere else. We might think of that in terms of emotionally. We'd rather be somewhere else, in a sense. We'd rather not be going through the circumstances, the situations that we're going through right now. We might think of that spiritually and just think, well, I'd rather be somewhere else. A bit like somebody asking you for directions and you say, well, I know where it is, but I wouldn't start from here. You know, and but that's James writes to us to say, wherever you are, wherever you find yourself, just be at peace. And God will give you the strength to live and to live well. Well, today we're going to be focusing on James chapter 5 and verse 13. And we're going to read just down to verse 16. And there's some very simple statements, questions that James makes here. Page 1216, James 5, reading from verse 13. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Okay, so here we're going to be just doing this under the title of Finding Wholeness. I know on the service sheet I emphasize healing. Well, having taken a second look at this passage, I thought, no, it's bigger than that. It's not just about healing, it's about wholeness. The two, of course, come together. But finding wholeness. And there are five scenarios that we're presented with here. First of all, is anyone suffering? Verse 13, is any one of you in trouble? Secondly, is anyone happy? And then thirdly, is anyone weak? In verse 14, it actually says, is any one of you sick? And then fourthly, is anyone sick? This is the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. And the fifth one, has anyone sinned? I could go through, of course, and we could do a survey. You know, any of you suffering? You know, and so on. And then anyone sinned? No? Maybe. So we should find something here to identify with. And this is James's very practical encouragement to folk. And what we're going to be doing here is really looking under the surface, understanding what James is going on about, why he's talking in the way he's talking, why he's using the language that he's using, that we might understand this passage. And first of all, he begins, is anyone suffering? It actually says in our translation, the NIV, is any one of you in trouble? The sense here is very much, is any one of you suffering? The classical writers use the same word that James uses here, but they speak in terms of the suffering that a soldier endures who is in military service. So somebody who is called away from home, somebody who has to travel to perhaps foreign lands, who has to suffer poor conditions, has the emotional stress of being away from home and so on. There is that sense for the classical writers, certainly in the first century before and after Christ, there is that sense of suffering. So there is physical and emotional suffering that is perhaps in view here. That sense of suffering being pushed to the limit, just like a soldier is pushed to the limit and just thinking, I can't do this anymore, but the commander is there going, no, you must march further and faster and so on. And there might be that sense of suffering that James has in view here. Is any one of you in trouble? That sense as well of just losing hope of ever returning home. For the soldier, will I ever be back home again? And that, of course, ties in very much with our overall theme that I think is here in James, that sense of, will I ever find my heart at rest? Well, I want it to be. So this first sense of suffering, perhaps like a soldier would suffer, who's been taken away from home, serving in military service. But there's also the sense here of suffering, even though we're doing the right thing. And we might have very simple equations that we live life on the basis of which we don't always understand them. They don't always work out. But we think, well, if I do the right thing, how should things work out? They should work out okay. That's what we think. I'll do the right thing. That equals it'll work out okay. And yet, sometimes we suffer even though we're doing the right thing. And it may be that James here is writing to people to say, is any one of you in trouble? Is any one of you suffering even though you're doing the right thing? Even though many of you are doing the right thing, you're suffering, you're struggling where you are. And James wants to bring encouragement to them. For example, the Apostle Paul writes this to Timothy, this is my gospel for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal, but God's word is not chained. So the Apostle Paul is aware he is doing the right thing, and yet there is just this turmoil within his own life, whether that's physical, emotional, spiritual. There is this suffering. James may be writing on those terms to people. You know you're doing the right thing, and yet there is this struggle. Hang on, it shouldn't be like this. Is any one of you suffering? And the Apostle Paul, again, to Timothy, but you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, same word, suffering, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. There's encouragement there. An awareness, sometimes we do the right thing, we tick all the boxes, and yet it still doesn't work out as we think it should. Well, what should you do? Simple answer. Pray. That's what he says. Is any one of you in trouble? Is any one of you suffering? Either that sense of just being like a soldier, you're suffering, you're doing stuff you'd rather not have to do, but you've got to do it. That's just how life is. Might be that you're suffering, you're doing the right thing, and life is not adding up in your own head. What should you do? Pray. And in a way, that is a very simple thing to say. And how many times, perhaps, have we been told, pray. I mean, man, I want more than prayer. I want help or whatever it is. But why is it that the Apostle James can say quite clearly, if you are suffering any of these reasons, pray? Because prayer is not necessarily about alleviating the suffering. Prayer may make no difference to your circumstances. You may still feel like that soldier who's being pushed to the limit, losing any sense of hope of ever arriving home. You may still continue to suffer, even though you continue to do what you perceive to be the right thing. Prayer is about coming close to God. However we pray, whether it's intercessory prayer or contemplative prayer or silent prayer, it's about coming close to God, knowing you're secure in Him, safe, loved, held by Him. pray. If you are suffering, life is difficult. It may be that James is thinking, well, I don't have an easy answer for you. I can't go through all your individual situations and say, okay, if you're in this group of people who are suffering, this is your answer. If you're in that group, you know, financial worries, do this. You know, relationship worries, do this, or whatever. And so he says, well, I know one thing. If you pray, you will draw close to God. And God will give you the strength. I can't give you the answer. But God will give you the strength, the courage, that just that deep, profound sense of being loved by him. And this may be particularly what we call contemplative prayer comes in. Contemplative prayer is about simply being with God and not doing very much. Do you fancy that kind of prayer? Not doing very much, but just being with God. Just that sense of God, and we often say this, God is closer to us than we are to ourselves. And yet so often in prayer we are reaching out somehow, struggling to hear God, to feel God, to sense God. And in contemplative prayer, we just are aware that we are with God and God is with us, and we pay attention to God. We listen out for the whisper of God. And we do that because we're aware that the word of God gives courage and gives life. And it may be that for you, where you are, is any of you in trouble? Is any of you suffering? It may be that we just need to sit quietly before God and listen very carefully for the whisper of God. The whisper of God that brings courage and brings life to us. So that's where we begin here. The first of these five scenarios is any one of you in trouble or suffering? Well, secondly, is anyone happy? Is anyone happy? Yeah, oh, that's good. Good response. Is any one of you happy? Now, James is not underestimating their struggle. He's not saying glibly, is anyone happy? Clearly, when we read this letter, there's a lot of struggles going on that James, the Apostle James, has heard about. All these different groups of believers are going through. And yet, once again, just identifying, what is it that James is saying? This word, happy. Do you know, happy can be such a, sometimes a strong word, but sometimes a very weak word. Are you happy? Not always happy. It's a very rare word that James uses here. And in fact, I think it's only used three times in the New Testament. It's used by James. Then the two other occasions come in Acts 27. I'm going to show them to you. Okay? The first is this. This is when Paul, the Apostle Paul, and his companions have survived a shipwreck. You know the story. He's on his way to Rome. The ship they're on is wrecked. And Paul speaks to everybody who's survived. Now I urge you to keep up your courage, using the same word that James uses to say, is anyone happy? Because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. And then he goes on to say, so keep up your courage, men. For I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. So he's not underestimating their struggle. Is any one of you happy? He's saying, if you have endured and are still, as we suggested last week, if you are still keeping on, keeping on, if you're still going and you're there and you might think, I am bereft of everything. I feel like I've lost everything. There's not an ounce of strength left in me. But you're still there. You've survived the shipwreck, in Paul's words. What are you to do? Sing. Yeah? That's what he says. If you're happy. Well, it's got all that behind it, really. Now, I don't know whether James was aware at that time of what happened for Paul, but it's the same word that is used. And Paul describes it as being courage. People have endured difficulty. Now, all sorts of difficulty you may have endured. That might be physical difficulty. It might be through illness or through financial worries. It might be that your job is on the edge and you're not sure what's going to happen. It might be that your home is about to be repossessed. It could be all sorts of things. But you've survived and you've got through and you're sitting there thinking, man, I don't know how I've done this. I don't know how I'm here, but I am. And I've struggled with all my might and I'm here. James says, if you're that person, sing. Okay? Just sing. You know, don't keep looking down. Just look up and sing. You're still there. You are keeping on, keeping on. And that's a great thing. Is any one of you happy? Let them sing songs of praise. So that's great. The third thing, is anyone weak? Now, here in verse 14, is any one of you sick? Well, I'm taking it as meaning, is anyone weak? And I'll explain that in just a second. In the struggle of your journey of faith, if you're weakening, if you're losing heart. So instead of, is anyone happy? You've kind of come through it and you're still there. If for you the sense is, I'm still in it and I think I am still going to drown. Ask people to pray for you and anoint you. Now, why do I pick on this word weak? Well, in the writings of the Apostle Paul, again, I'm kind of looking under the bonnet, as it were, you know, the meaning of all these words. Is any one of you sick, as we have here, when the Apostle Paul uses exactly the same word in the vast majority of cases, he uses it to describe weakness. So in Romans 4:19, Abraham did not weaken, same word, in faith, when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead because he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. Now, we might say Abraham did not sicken, I suppose. You could. But there is that sense of he did not weaken. He remained strong there. So the Apostle Paul uses it in that way, and he uses it again here in 2 Corinthians. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults, in hardships and persecutions and difficulties. Same word here, for when I am weak, then I'm strong. Now, he could, when I'm sick, I am strong, of course. But the sense seems more when I am weak, when everything seems to be going against me. And the awareness, I would suggest, of our own weakness can prompt us to turn to God. The awareness of our own weakness can prompt us to turn to God. And what is encouraged? Well, ask people to pray for you and to anoint you, to bring blessing on you. And you may have been in that situation. You may feel that you're right there, right now. But you may have been there where you've had to be vulnerable. You've had to admit, you know, my faith is going down the pan right now. I'm really struggling. I can't make it add up. Everything I've believed and I've built my faith on and my faith journey on, it, I've gone down a cul-de-sac. I'm stuck. You know, the people James is writing to, clearly they are suffering. Some of them are being physically persecuted for their faith. Saying, if you're there and you are weakening, gather people round about you. Gather people round about you. Say, come and pray for me, that I might have strength. Anoint me, that I might receive just that extraordinary blessing from God. Okay? So I'm not excluding completely this idea of is anyone sick. Of course not. But just that sense, it seems to me here, is that we can take it as, is anyone weak? If you're lessening in your faith, if you're struggling in your faith, get people to pray for you. Be open about that. But then the fourth thing I do list is anyone sick? And this is the verse 15. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. And this is very much about wholeness. It's not just about the body, it is about body, mind, and soul. And of course, for somebody like James, who's a good Jew, the Hebrew idea of wholeness was body, mind, and soul, everything coming together. And they would never detach body from mind and mind from soul. Everything was all tied in together. If you were sick, they would immediately say, well, you know, how are you emotionally? If you were depressed, they would expect your body to start failing, you know, because the whole thing was so interwoven. And it's about wholeness. If any of you is sick, and there could be a whole breadth of things here. And what does he say? The prayer of faith. Well, so save the sick. See these letters, KJV. Anybody get an authorized version? A King James version? Yep. You see, that's what it says in the King James, and I think it's truer to the real meaning of the word here. The prayer of faith should not just, what does it say here, make the person well. It will save you. Do you remember the lady who comes to Jesus? Jesus is on the way to Jairus' house. Jairus, the synagogue ruler, has come to Jesus and pleaded with him, my daughter is unwell. She's dying. She's not got long. Come to my house. And Jesus and a great crowd of people begin to make a journey to Jairus' house. Here is a man of great importance in the community whose daughter is unwell. And the teacher who's attracting all the attention, Jesus, is going to Jairus' house. Everybody wants to be there. And there's that lady who's been bleeding for 12 years, given up hope. She's spent everything. She's poverty stricken. She spent everything she has on doctors who have offered her cures. She's tried everything. Nothing has worked. And she thinks, if I can reach out and touch him, I'll be made well. Do you remember? And she thinks nobody will know because the crowd is pressing in on Jesus. And creeps through the crowd and touches just the hem of his garment. He can't possibly know. Instantaneously, she's made well. But Jesus stops, doesn't he? Who touched me? What do you mean? You know, the crowds are pressing around. Everybody's touching, you know. Power went out of me. And eventually that woman, in trembling and fear, because she thought, no, I was a sick person. I was regarded as unclean. I've touched the rabbi. He'll be unclean as well. She doesn't want to be, anybody to know of what she's done. What does Jesus say? Go in peace. Your faith has saved you. Now, the more NIV might even say it made you well, but it's actually your faith has saved you. There's such a vastness, such a generosity in God. He doesn't just want to touch bodies. He wants to touch minds and souls as well. Is any one of you sick? God wants to save you, all of you. Concern here is that you might be the best person, not just shining, glowing on the outside, but inside as well. You might be the best person that you can be, the person that God has made you to be. Now, nobody else might know whether you're good or bad inside. Outside, you might look fantastic. And inside, you might be having all sorts of struggles. The prayers you offer, The apparently the Christian life you're leading might be great. But inside, you might be dying. Well, the concern here is the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, will save the sick person. But this is about vulnerability and saying, I need help. Come and help me. So is anyone sick? The prayer offered in faith. The Lord will raise you up. This is a resurrection word that is used here. The Lord's going to raise you up, going to take you from death to life, going to establish you in a new way. So that's the fourth scenario. The fifth one. So if you haven't identified with anything so far, I'm sorry, you're going to identify with this. Has anyone sinned? Here we go. End of verse 15. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. If he has sinned, he's been forgiven. And again, I'm just kind of looking under the surface. What does this mean? Where have I got it? Oh, if he has sinned, there it is. What we need to be saying is, even if he has sinned. You see, why is somebody sick? It's because they've sinned. Okay? The tie-up between body, mind, soul, emotions, they're all tied up together. The view, do you remember the disciples came to Jesus and say, this man, why is he blind? Was it his sin or his parents' sin or another generation? That was their understanding at the time. The whole thing was tied in together. So the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well or save the sick person. The understanding would be, well, they must have sinned somewhere and that's why they're sick. And so what James really seems to be saying is, and even if he sins, he'll be forgiven, even if he sinned. When Jesus speaks to Lazarus's sisters, Mary and Martha, he's able to say this to them in John 11:25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even if he die, yet he shall live. This same sense of, even if you go beyond the pale, you know, I can't rescue you from beyond death. Well, listen to this. Even if you die, you shall live. That same sense that James uses here. Even if you sin, you'll be healed and forgiven. Even if. It does not exclude you. And we might struggle with this, but you know, it doesn't matter what you've done. You might be guilty of the most heinous crimes, but the prayer offered in faith will make you whole. It will heal you. It will save you. You see? And maybe we shouldn't be too surprised, having traced our way through the majority of this letter now, because we have some wonderful news. Even if you've sinned, you'll be forgiven. Well, James, in chapter 1, verse 5, spoke wonderfully of God who gives generously without finding fault. He's saying there, if you lack wisdom, ask God. Now, if you ask me, because you're lacking wisdom, I'll go, okay, let's sort your life out first. You know, let's start at the beginning. Let's go through it all. James says, look, God gives generously. He doesn't find fault. He doesn't pick through your life. He lavishes wisdom upon you because he so wants you to have wisdom that you might see things right. And not only that, but in chapter 4, verse 6, you know, he speaks of God who gives us more grace, even in the struggle. What is James's experience? God just gives grace, undeserved favor, and then he gives more grace, more undeserved favor, and more and more and more, and so on. And James knows that God is truly generous and gracious. And we might not be like that with one another. But James says to these people scattered throughout the world, struggling, we would rather be somewhere else. We'd rather be back in Jerusalem, our spiritual home, but we're here and we don't like it. Well, if any one of you is suffering, if any one of you is happy, if any one of you is weak or sick, has anyone sinned? Well, there's good news that God has a remedy for you. God is there to help you. So these five scenarios, is anyone suffering? We're encouraged to pray. Is anyone happy? You've survived, you've got through, you're getting through, you're keeping on, keeping on. We'll sing. Is any one of you weak? Call the elders. Get them to anoint you and pray for you and bless you. Is anyone sick? Ask for prayer. The prayer offered in faith will make you well, will save you. Well, you'll be raised up. Has anyone sinned? Well, even if you've sinned, you'll be forgiven. And that's good. And this is the good news we need to hold to ourselves. But that's not all. There are just some final words. Because in verse 16, this is what James says. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed, so that you may be made whole. Three very simple things that are. Live honest, open lives. Confess your sins to each other. Now, do you know what? I don't really want to know what you've done wrong. Do you want to know what I've done wrong? No, you might. I don't know. But do you know what? I don't really want to know. So you think, why? Why confess your sins to one another? Because sometimes the worst thing about sin is holding on to it. Yeah? Sometimes you need to do it for yourself. This is not about pointing out somebody else and, ooh, have you confessed that sin yet? Well, mind your own business, you know. Because this is about wholeness. I don't want to, you know, sometimes talked about people running around emotionally naked. I don't want to see you emotionally naked. It doesn't do you or anybody else any good. But James says, confess your sins to one another. Just live open lives. And if you really need to, then just, I'm really struggling with this. But do it because it might help you. It's not about anybody else and what they're going to do or anything, you know. And in the spirit of generosity, you see, even if you've done wrong, what does God do? Forgives you. You know, and that's it. He says, right, I'll make you whole. It's okay. Let's get on. Let's not get stuck here. So live open, honest lives. Pray for each other's wholeness. Pray for each other, it says. Pray for each other's wholeness. That we all might be the best that we can be. That's what we're aiming for. That in every department, so that we might be the best mum, the best dad, the best son, the best daughter. We might be the best in terms of our study, in terms of our gifts, our work, our administration, our finance, our family. You know, we might be just be the best friend, the best lover. We might be the best that we can be, because that's what God made us to be. And when we stand before God, don't you want to say, you know, I have been the best that I think I could be. And we haven't shied away from the challenges of life, but I've done okay. Okay? So pray for each other's wholeness and be made whole so that you may be healed, so that you may just be complete in what you are. So that's what we have in our passage today. I hope I haven't gone too quickly. But there's plenty there for you to go away and argue about over dinner. Okay? But that's the encouragement about finding wholeness. That's what it's about. Wherever you are, whatever circumstance you're in, whatever's happened to you, whatever you've done, the heart of God is that you might be whole. You might be the best that you can be.